Good day, friends. We're glad to greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with a program based upon what the Word of God teaches. It's our firm conviction that we are to speak where the Bible speaks and to be silent where it is silent. This is all brought to you by your friend and neighbors of the Church of Christ in your community with a sincere desire to present what the Bible teaches. We're dealing in our current series with the caption of Action in Acts. We've had two broadcasts in this series of eight broadcasts, and we trust that it's been a benefit to you. If you haven't been tuned in and heard the past subjects, we have been discussing about the departure of Jesus in the first chapter of Acts, and then last time we talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles in Acts, the second chapter. Today we're going to be dealing with the forgiveness of sins, and of course this is a vital subject. What could be greater than to realize that every past sin that you've ever committed could be completely forgiven? Well, that hope is found in Christ Jesus. Now, some people may say, well, I think sin is a dead issue, just like they think hell is a dead issue. Well, the Word of God gives us a marvelous teaching about heaven. It gives us a teaching about the forgiveness of sins, and it also makes it clear about hell, and it makes it clear about sin. In Ephesians 1 and 7, a passage I'd like to bring before your mind on the broadcast today to begin with, it tells us in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So what we're talking about today as we bring this lesson to you is that your sins can be forgiven completely, even likened unto the richness of God's grace. Can you tell me, friends, as you look at the Bible and as you look at your own life, can you tell me how rich God's grace really is? You see, that's a lot like the subject of peace. Paul said, the peace of God that passeth all understanding would indicate to us that we can't really talk or describe that, and we can't tell you how complete sin is forgiven, just like we can't tell you how complete and how full his grace is. We just simply know that it's gone, and we know that it's taken away by Almighty God. He's the one that removes our sin. No man upon this earth has power to forgive sin, for if he had, then we might say, why did Jesus come? No teaching can offer the forgiveness of sins. If there was a teaching, if there indeed were a human doctrine that could offer forgiveness of sins, then why would we have the gospel of Christ? You know, it tells us in Romans 1:16 that the gospel is God's power unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And in Romans 1:17, he follows by saying that in that gospel is revealed what is right in the sight of God. So the gospel becomes a vital part, and we can only receive this gospel by hearing the Word of God. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We're going to deal with the initial account of the forgiveness of sins as what Jesus accomplished at Calvary is being applied in a spiritual way here upon obedience to the gospel teaching. In the second chapter of Acts, the first record we have of the gospel being proclaimed after the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, that Spirit that was to guide them into all truth and righteousness, that Spirit that provided everything that would ever be needed for life and godliness, and the very Apostle Peter that's going to speak here made that statement in 2 Peter 1 and 3. I want to pick up the thread of thought here at the beginning of the sermon, and then we're going to show that actually this sermon was offered to tell men how their sins could be forgiven. Peter standing up with the 11, which indicates the 12 apostles are involved here, they were the ones who were filled with the Holy Spirit. But Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye supposed, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. The apostles have been accused when they were talking in these different languages, or the different tongues, as being filled with new wine. And Peter answers that charge. He said it's based on supposition. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. I believe this was 9 o'clock in the morning on this day of Pentecost, which fell upon the first day of the week. But what has taken place here? The 16th verse makes it clear. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then if you want to go back to Joel, the second chapter, you'll find the references made here by Peter, where Joel said, it shall come to pass in the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. He goes on with this prophecy. What we're interested in here is that the Holy Spirit was poured out. It came down upon the apostles. They were filled with it. Now, Jesus was given the Spirit without measure in his lifetime, according to John 3:34. The apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit, and then we understand there were those who later had hands laid upon them by the apostles who were given gifts of the Spirit. But the thing we want to note right now is Peter is speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Since we mentioned at the outset of the broadcast that God has power to forgive our sins and man does not have that power, we should realize that the teaching of the Holy Spirit is going to be in harmony with what God believes and for what God stands. This would be true also of Christ. We think of God the Father, Christ the Son, and we think of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit has brought this marvelous message, and Peter is unfolding it here, quoting from Joel, and then going very definitely into his discourse regarding Peter. I'm going to go down to the middle of that discourse. I hope you'll read all of it in the leisure of your home this week and in the solitude of your home. In verse 29, he waxes eloquently here in this speech that is motivated by the Holy Spirit. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. Here he calls David a patriarch. Later he calls him a prophet. He's now speaking by inspiration that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. David was buried not too far from where the Apostle Peter was preaching in the city of Jerusalem here. Therefore, being a prophet, that's David, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Now he brings Jesus into the picture. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell or Hades, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. So Peter puts it out there before us, friends. God has exalted Christ to his right hand, and the apostles receiving of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he said, this is the thing that's taking place. Then he brings his sermon to a climax by saying, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, here's the conclusion. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now the thing that might come home to your mind on the broadcast today, since you say I haven't crucified Jesus, let's leave that part out of the 36th verse. Therefore let you know, whoever you are, assuredly, that God hath made that same Jesus, both Lord and Christ. Now, they were guilty of murder. And someone says, well, can the sin of murder be forgiven? Well, it certainly is a sin, isn't it? But there are other sins, too. And since Romans 3:23 tells you and tells me straight from the shoulder that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that includes you and that includes me. And that shook a lady up one time because she thought she was a pretty good person, and I'm sure she was morally. But when she heard that word all in Romans 3:23, that really shook her up. I'm glad that she became a Christian. I hope if you're not a Christian that you'll realize that you don't have to murder Jesus to be guilty of sin. And how's that sin going to be forgiven? If you let it go on like we've already told you, it's going to develop until finally it's going to consume you spiritually. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And that is a startling revelation from God's Word. Well, when they heard this, that they had crucified the Son of God, notice their reaction in verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Their conscience hurt them. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Men and brethren, what shall we do? And maybe you're asking that question today. You know, I talked to a brother some years ago who told me a friend who was an adjoining farm met him in the road, and he wanted to know something about the Bible. And the brother didn't have a copy of the text with him on the tractor. He said, let's get together and study the Bible, because he said, if I tell you something out here in the middle of the road, how will you know whether I'm telling you the truth? And so I want to say to you on the broadcast, how do you know that I'm telling you the truth? I'm reading this from the Bible. They wanted to know what they should do. Now, Peter, speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, friends, this is not a human dogma. This is not a human doctrine. It's simply what Peter is telling these people to do to be saved from their sin, even the sin of murder. And if it will take murder away, I'm sure that it will take your sins and my sins away. What's he tell them to do? Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, or for the forgiveness of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. May I ask you this question? This is what the Bible teaches. Have you obeyed it? You say, well, preacher, I don't think all these things are essential. The Bible says this is what Peter, by inspiration, told them to do. Are you going to listen to a conference or a council? Are you going to listen to the doctrines of men? Am I going to be concerned about what this man has said and the other man has said about salvation? They may be honest, but I'm going to take the word of God to say the very least. This is the safe course in the matter. Well, these people apparently thought that way about it, because down in verse 41 it simply says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now may I ask you this question? Were their sins forgiven? I believe, as we look at the word of God, that their sins were taken away. And I trust that you will have your sins taken away if you'll simply believe, repent, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized, as the Bible gives us that whole picture. Your friendly neighbors of the Church of Christ like to help you do this. They brought you this broadcast. Be in the house of the Lord today. Be with us next time as we're going to look a little farther at what took place in their life after their sins were taken away.